good morning. How many of you would say this morning that you're dealing with pain? Only two, three, wow, four. Or how about suffering? How many of you are dealing with some kind of suffering this morning? Yeah, not quite as many, but we still have some suffering going on. You see, here's the thing, given it's a given. In this world that we live in that has been put under bondage by God, according to Paul, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, because of that, in this world, we are going to deal with pain, and we are going to deal with suffering. Now, according to Merriam-Webster's online dictionary, pain is a physical feeling caused by disease, injury, or something that hurts the body. And then they give a more thorough definition. If that isn't enough, they say it's a basic bodily sensation induced by a noxious stimulus received by naked nerve endings, characterized by physical discomfort and typically leading to evasive action. In other words, something hurts and we want to do something about it. That's pain. Suffering is taking that pain to a deeper level. It is pain that is caused by injury, illness, or loss, and it implies a conscious endurance of pain or distress. So a pain is immediate. It's something that's felt now. Suffering is dealing with that in an ongoing manner. In this Western world, in this country that we live in, we consider pain and suffering something to be avoided. You know, we work at avoiding pain, and we avoid dealing with suffering. You know, we don't like pain, so we invent machines to do the work for us so our muscles don't ache. We don't like pain, so we go to the doctor when something hurts and we want them to give us medicine. Or if we're too stubborn to go to the doctor, we go to Walmart and we buy the Advil and we buy the aspirin and we buy the acetaminophen and we take care of the pain. We don't like to deal with suffering. And so there's a bar on every street corner where you can ease the suffering that you're dealing with. We look for ways to alleviate pain and to hurry through the times of suffering so that we can get on with life. Now, so I want to ask you a question, or two, or three. Is pain good? Okay, how about this? Is pain bad? You guys aren't very loud this morning. Hey, I think you need to turn on the other banks of lights. I think they fell asleep. I thought I was going to, but it sounds like you guys have. Okay, if pain is good or if pain is bad, whatever you said, is it always good or bad? No, pain is not always good and it's not always bad. In fact, if you ask somebody who has chronic pain, while there is nothing that should be causing the pain, I think they would tell you that pain is bad. And I would have to agree with that. Now, on the other hand, if I'm at work, and this is a very real possibility, you can ask Brenna later, if I'm working and I slice my hand open, I want to feel the pain so that I know that there's something wrong so that I can go and take care of it, so that it doesn't get infected. You see, sometimes pain is bad. Sometimes suffering is bad. But sometimes it has a positive benefit to it. It's healthy sometimes to deal with some pain and to deal with some suffering. I've just felt that this is something that I need to preach about, something that we need to visit from the Scriptures. And what I know is that as I sit here and as I look out over those of you who are here, there are some of you I've probably suffered more pain, gone through more suffering than some of you, but I know that there's a lot of you who've gone through things in this world and in this life that I have not, who've experienced some things in life that I haven't. And And since I know that to be the truth, I know that unfortunately preaching on pain and suffering is something that you have a hard time doing until you've been through it. So I did the next best thing. I read as much as I could. I studied the topic as great as I could to experience as much as possible through someone else's eyes. And so this morning and over the next few weeks, I want us to consider pain and suffering from a scriptural point of view, and how we deal with it, and how we live with it, and how we face pain and suffering. But this morning, I want us to take a peek at that from John chapter 11. Now, I know that this passage deals with death. If you just automatically know John chapter 11, it deals with death. But what I've come to realize as I've studied the concept and the dealing with pain and suffering, with trials in this life, is that many times the same things are needed to deal with some of the lesser pains and sufferings in this world as they are with death. And sometimes the pains and sufferings that we go through are actually greater than death itself. And so I want us to just consider how we cope with pain and suffering. John chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. It's a long passage this morning, I'll acknowledge that, but I don't think we can miss any of it because it's so poignant. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it.' Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just seeking to stone you. Are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' He said this. After that, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of his sleep.' So the disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sake that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, so that we may die with him.' So when Jesus came and found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never not die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, even he who comes into the world.' When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.' And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came to Jesus, or to where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" So Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now, it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." You see, here's our lesson. If you're going to fall asleep, like I think you already have, this morning, here's our lesson in a sermon. Every situation is different, and every person deals with difficulty differently. Every situation is different, and every person deals with difficulty differently. You see, sometimes when we come to pain and suffering, we want things to be laid out all nice and neat, and we want to be able to control it, and we want to be able to work through it in a process that we know and we're comfortable with. But one of the things that I've learned from studying scriptures is this, is that God doesn't deal with every situation in the same way. God won't deal with your situation in the same way He's done with anyone else's. You see, here are Mary and Martha. They're friends of Jesus. And so I'm sure in the course of ministry, you know, we know that they have been to Jesus and the disciples have been to Mary and Martha's house at least once before this. And the way it reads in John, probably several times they've come into contact with Mary and Martha. And so over the times when they have come into contact with each other, I'm sure that the disciples have eagerly filled Mary and Martha and even Lazarus in on the things that Jesus has done, the people that he has healed since the last time they've seen him. Maybe they've told them about the eyes of the blind that have been opened, or the lame men who walk. I don't know. Or even the illnesses. Somebody who was just sick and Jesus healed them and made them well. I'm sure over the course of time, Mary and Martha have heard these stories. And so it's only natural. They begin to think, well, Lazarus is sick. Jesus loves Lazarus as a great friend. So what we're going to do is we know that God is going to heal Lazarus, so we're just going to send somebody to Jesus and tell him what's going on. And he'll come and he'll heal our brother. We know what God's going to do. He's going to heal Lazarus. And so they go with expectation and they send this messenger, and the messenger goes and he finds Jesus. And he goes back home, and Jesus doesn't come. And Mary and Martha are left wondering, what, why didn't Jesus come? And somewhere in this process, somewhere in the time between when the messenger leaves and when Jesus arrives, Lazarus dies. Now, here's the thing. You know, in our society, we have a funeral several days after the death. You know, in part because modern science has allowed us to do embalming practices that they didn't do in most of the world back then. But in part because we wait for family and friends to be able to come and to grieve together and to share encouragement with one another. In that day, people generally lived close together, and, well, in that warm, dry climate, it didn't take long for the signs of death and to begin to become apparent. And so they would generally do a funeral on the day that somebody died, or at very most the next day. And I'm sure that Mary and Martha did everything they needed to do, but they waited as long as they could. Because after all, I'm sure that while the disciples had come into contact with Mary and Martha, I'm sure that they had heard the stories about the time that Jesus healed that boy in the midst of a funeral procession. Or the time he went to that house and he raised that young girl back to life. I'm sure they'd heard the stories of the times that Jesus had restored somebody's life, and they thought, if we just wait, Jesus will be here. He's coming. We know He's going to do this miracle. And so they waited as long as they could. But the miracle didn't come. You see, John tells us that Jesus was only a day or two away. If we look at the account, we find that Jesus was only a day or two journeys away. And Jesus waited for 2 days. Mary and Martha thought Jesus would drop everything and come, but Jesus, John says, waited 2 days. And Lazarus died. And then Jesus tells his disciples this, that Lazarus was dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe. Doesn't that sound kind of insensitive? Maybe a little harsh, possibly tactless. Hey guys, I'm glad my friend died. Jesus says. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure that's what I'm going to say if I have close friends that die. But after Jesus said this, they packed up from wherever they were and they headed towards Bethany. And when they get there, Martha informs Jesus that Lazarus is dead. She meets him on the road and informs him that he's been dead for 4 days. Now, that 4 days may not sound like anything important to you, but to the reader that John was writing to the Jewish audience that John was writing to, 4 days. 4 days was important. You see, for some reason, somewhere along the line, there are two things that we need to understand. One is that by 4 days, even with the spices and the ointments that they would use upon the dead body and the wrappings they would put on him, even after 4 days, death started to set in. And the body, Martha was correct, by 4 days the body would have had an odor. It didn't matter what you do, you cannot cover that smell. But more importantly, the Jews had this understanding, this belief, that when somebody died, the spirit would hang around the body for 3 days. For 3 days, there's a hope. For 3 days, you can hope for a miracle. For 3 days, you can believe that maybe that spirit will reanimate the body and they will get up and they will live and they will walk again for 3 days. For 3 days, you hold out hope that maybe you were wrong. But on the fourth day, there is no hope. But on the fourth day, the spirit is gone. And on the fourth day, there is no miracle to take place. And so it's too late. How many times when we face pain and suffering do we have an understanding of how God should work? like one author that I was reading about, he had a broken foot. Just a simple break in his foot. And he thought, and the doctors told him, you just stay off it for a few weeks, you rest it for a few weeks, and everything will be good. The pain will go away, the foot will heal. Only to find that it didn't. The pain didn't go away. The bone healed, but the pain didn't go away. And soon the pain spread to the other leg, and then his hands, and he was dealing with something more than just the pain of the break. There's a pain there that doesn't belong. He knew how it was supposed to get better, but it didn't. Or maybe you've been diagnosed with cancer, and it usually only has a 6-month survival rate, and now you're going on 6 years. You see, we want God to fix our pain or deal with our suffering on our timetable, in our chosen manner. And He might. He might heal us, or He might deal with our pain in our way, in what we think we need. But how many other times are we somewhere between telling God our need and day 4? How often we might feel maybe even like it's already day 4 and there is no hope. You see, God doesn't deal with all of our problems in the same way. And we have to understand that when we come face to face with something that brings pain into our life, when we come face to face with suffering that won't end, we have to understand that God doesn't work in the same way for all of us. And so just because I see God do something over here doesn't mean He's going to do it in my life. He might. He might do something more spectacular. Or He might tarry even longer. God doesn't work the same in every situation. And we all deal with difficulty differently. You see, we don't all deal with pain and suffering the same way. Here are two sisters, Mary and Martha. And in Mary and Martha, we see two sisters who deal with the death of their brother differently. We deal with pain and suffering differently, just like these two sisters. You see, Martha is Miss Get Things Done. Now, I don't know how, but somehow she knows that Jesus is coming. Maybe she's sitting in her kitchen looking out the window, just watching down the road because she knows Jesus is coming. She just doesn't know when. Maybe there's somebody outside of town who sees him and gets all excited and comes running in. I don't know, but Martha knows that Jesus is coming, and so she gets up out of the house, and before anybody can follow her, she's down the road. And somewhere on that road into Bethany, Mary comes face to face with Jesus. And when she arrives, she speaks words that can only be described as lament. She is brutally honest about her feelings, but all the while knowing that Jesus is the only one who can deal with her pain in this fallen world. And so she speaks out to Jesus, "If you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. God, you could have done something, but you didn't." But she's not losing her faith. She just knows that He's the only one. And then she looks at Jesus and she said, "He's been dead for 4 days. 4 days, Jesus. You could have done a miracle yesterday, but now it's too late." And Martha is fresh, and she is frank with God, and she lets her emotions out in her words. And she doesn't hold anything back. Mary, on the other hand, has to be told that Jesus is outside of town. And she has to be told to go out and see him. Because Mary deals with her pain and her suffering very differently. Mary's emotions come out in her tears. And she's sitting at home and she's weeping emotionally. She's letting out the pain. And then she gets up and she goes to Jesus. And I think her attitude and her demeanor when she says the same thing, if you would have been here, instead of the accusation of lament, it's the heartache and the grief of knowing that Jesus could have done something if you would have only come. Why didn't you come? She falls at his feet and she weeps. And there's no controlling her emotion. And then there's a third way of dealing with pain and suffering that we might overlook. We might have read right past it and we might not have seen it because we don't think about what Jesus is doing. John records for us that Jesus wept. There is emotion in Jesus, yes, but it's what he does after that we see how Jesus deals with pain and with suffering. Because Jesus worships. Jesus turns his attention to the Father and he worships the Father. Father, I thank you that you have heard me and that you always hear me. He goes in this attitude of worship to the Father before he comes to the point of resurrection. He worships. And here's the thing. Scripture, the great thing about Scripture is it doesn't say that any of them were right. John doesn't look at the situation and say, you know what, when you deal with pain and when you deal with suffering, the right way is to worship. Everybody up and everybody worship. Or John doesn't look at them and say, you shouldn't be crying. Lament. And he doesn't say lament is wrong. Why are you yelling at God? Martha, don't you know who Jesus is? Why are you yelling at him? You see, when we look at Scripture, we find that we can lament right along with Martha. In fact, I found this interesting as I was doing my study for these sermons. Do you realize that if you study the Psalms of lament are the greatest percentage of Psalms. And in fact, if you add praise and thanksgiving together, there are still more Psalms of lament than praise and thanksgiving together in the Hebrew Bible. The psalmists, those songs that the people of Israel sung were filled with this raw experience, the raw feelings of their experiences as they came into the relationship with God. And so we can lament. We can come to God and let Him know our pain. But it's not out of anger. We're not yelling at God out of anger. That's not lament. No, lament is coming to God as one who has a great faith and a deep relationship, and they feel they can share everything with Him. You see, I like what Judd Wilhite, a preacher in Las Vegas, said in the book Torn. He says, there is much pressure on us to be fake. We are uncomfortable with pain and weakness, and therefore many of us feel that we have to compensate with some sort of stoic facade. We do our best to appear that all is well. We try to pretty up the mess of our lives and feelings, but it's like sweeping them under the rug. But the dirt is still there. See, we all hurt and we all have to be honest with God. And sometimes in that relationship with God, lament is the right thing. But it's okay to be like Mary too. It's okay to be like Mary. To come before God weeping. And and just uncontrollably sobbing and crying because the pain and the suffering is so great. I think that maybe this is kind of what Paul is talking about when he says that the Spirit speaks for, when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit cries out to God for us in groanings that we can't understand. Sometimes our sobbing and our emotional disconnect with the world for a time helps us to deal with pain in our own ways and helps us to get through suffering in our own way. And finally, there are those who worship. You see, this one may seem the most counterintuitive. This one may seem the most like, how in the world do you worship when your world is falling apart? How do you worship God when everything is going out of control and I don't know what to do? The pain is too great. The suffering has gone on too long. The anguish is unbearable. But you know, I think about David. A great example of this is David. After the son that was born to David and Bathsheba from their adulterous liaison dies, this is what we read in 2 Samuel. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, where he requested that they set food before him, and he ate. You know, sometimes when we go through pain and when we go through suffering, the greatest means of healing for some of us is simply to cry out to God in worship. To honestly look at who God is and what God has done and understand that this is one part of the broken world that we live in. And to sing praise and to glorify the name of our God. And we need to be with His people. Sometimes what we need is to be with His people who can love and encourage us, who can help us down the path. You see, I love this passage of Scripture, primarily because Jesus calls Lazarus out of the grave. But not necessarily because of Lazarus, because he died again. I know, I'm confusing. Just ask Brent. I'm confusing. I like this passage of Scripture because Jesus calls Lazarus out of the grave, but not necessarily because of Lazarus. No, rather, it's because I'm looking forward to the day when Jesus calls everyone from their graves. When, as John says in the book of Revelation, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. You see, we deal with pain and suffering in this world, and it is very real, and it is very, well, it's unavoidable. You know, somebody said that there are two things that are certain in life, death and taxes. But you know what? Pain and suffering are guaranteed. You can't get through this life without pain and without some suffering. But as I look at Jesus, as I look at what Jesus did, He called Lazarus from the grave. Lazarus, come out. And one day, we will have all the pain and suffering in this life dealt with when Jesus says, arise. The question is are we ready to meet Him? Are you ready? Do you have a relationship with Jesus so that you are ready for Him to say, come? Come. I don't know how you deal with pain, and I don't know how you deal with suffering, but I know this, the suffering and pain in my life I couldn't deal with without Jesus there. walking beside me, without the hope and the promise that it's temporary. If you need that relationship this morning, if you need to understand what that means, won't you come as we stand together and sing our hymn of invitation, Be Thou My Vision.